come, let us go up the mountain of the Lord to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in this your law. Amen. Please be seated. If you've darkened the door of any shop, whether it's a grocery store or retail shop, you've probably heard this song in the last 3 or 4 days, I'll Be Home for Christmas. There's something about that song, this idea of home, that grips us. There's this kind of nostalgia. There's this desire for home. Maybe this last Thursday for Thanksgiving, you were at home or you went home to be with your parents or with your kids or your grandkids or your second cousin 3 times removed. Maybe you had an experience that was a smaller, intimate one. Or maybe you had a large one with over 40 Italian Americans. That was my experience. But either way, it's the sense of home. Advent is a time in which we reflect on this longing for home. And the passage that we read in Isaiah talks to us about that home. It talks to us about the ideal of home, the actuality of what home really looks like, and then what it can be in reality. The ideal of home. That song, I'll Be Home for Christmas. I mean, people fly hundreds of miles to get home. Last night, I drove all the way to MCO, to Orlando, to pick up my nephew who had gone home for the break and headed back to FSU. So some people will travel great distances to be home. But what is this thing, this idea of home? This passage that we read, it feels a little bit like a bit of a memory, if you will, but also this thing that hasn't happened yet. There's this idea of this house of the Lord being established forever, the house of David being established forever, and yet it feels like it hasn't happened yet. But there's the idea of it. The way that C.S. Lewis put it in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, he said it this way about our longing for home. He said, I'm trying to rip open the inconsolable secret in each one of you, the secret that hurts so much that you take your revenge on it by calling it names like nostalgia or romanticism or adolescence. The secret which pierces with such sweetness that when it, in very intimate conversation, the mention of it becomes imminent, we grow awkward and affect to laugh at ourselves. The secret we cannot hide and cannot tell, though we desire to do both. We cannot tell it because it is a desire for something that has actually never appeared in our experience. We cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it. And we betray ourselves like lovers at the mention of a name. And our commonest expedient is to call it beauty and behave as though it was a settled matter. You see, the word home probably evokes something for you. It may evoke something really wonderful. It may evoke something really not wonderful if you didn't have a great home growing up. But the idea of home is compelling. Home, sweet home. And here's what it tells us in verse 2. It says, the house of the Lord will be established. In all the other surrounding cultures, the gods lived on these mountains, whether it's Mount Olympus or Mount Zaphon for Baal. But they had all these mountains. And yet, what are we told about the mountain, about Mount Zion? It's where the house of the Lord is. That's where it's family, it's home. There's this idea of that. And it's bringing us back, because this bit of poetry that was written as a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2 is bringing us back from the 700 BC when it was written to about the 900s when the house of David is established as a king, the kingdom of Israel, and it will then become the kingdom of Judah. But it's this idea that there's this home where we're perfectly known and we're perfectly loved, where someone knows all the worst about you, and yet they still love you no matter what. That's the idea of home. That's why we find it so compelling. But then there's the reality, right? Maybe your Thanksgiving was wonderful. Or maybe you went to that Thanksgiving dinner and you were sitting next to Uncle Frank, and he just had to tell you about his colonoscopy, right? You know, there's the idea of home, which is really compelling, and then there's the home that you get to sit with your weird uncle who totally disagrees with you politically, or you have to sit with that weird cousin of yours that just drains your social battery. And what we read in this passage is that in actuality, the house of David really wasn't all that it was cooked up to be. It wasn't this place where Israel was flourishing and where Israel was at peace. In fact, Israel was beset on every side by surrounding neighbors. King Ahaz, who's the king during while Isaiah is giving this prophecy, is trying to, he wants peace for his nation. He wants flourishing for his nation, and it's not working. So what does he do? He tries to make some political alliances with the king of Assyria. He wants to still be a kingdom and not be a vassal state that is reduced to nothing but a tax-paying entity to the king of Assyria. And you read that even in the dream. It says what? That when this kingdom comes, when this home finally arrives, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's what Ahaz wanted. He wanted that peace so much that he was even willing to go like, you know what? If you Assyrians, if peace with you means even turning away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even bringing in some Assyrians into the temple court and offering some incense to their God, I'll do anything for peace. So our idea of home can even become an idol. It can become stressful. Did anyone have that experience where you're so looking forward to this last Thursday, to Turkey Day, that you put so much weight on that idea of home that actually Thursday was stressful for you and it didn't work out as well as you wanted it to be? The idea of it is wonderful, but actuality, that home can't bear the weight of our desires. Which then brings me to my third and final point, which is the reality of this. Because you see, the thing is that the way that C.S. Lewis put it, he says this idea of home, this idea of heaven, this idea of peace on earth and glory in the highest, it's wonderful, but just because I can imagine it, does that mean that it actually exists? And just a few sentences later from the first quote that I read, C.S. Lewis says this. He says, in the same way, though I do not believe, though I wish I did, that my desire for paradise or heaven or home proves that I shall enjoy it, I think it a pretty good indication that such a thing actually exists and that some men and women will probably enjoy this. You see, a man may love a woman and not win her, but it would be a very odd phenomenon to live in a world where you could fall in love and yet it was a sexless world. If we have this idea of home, of heaven, it would be weird that we would all conceive of this idea and yet for that place to not exist. You see, in verse 4, it says that when the king finally comes and brings his kingdom to bear, he will decide disputes between many nations. He's trying to settle and bring us to peace with him, reconcile us to him, and reconcile us one to another. The reality of this is something that is amazing and beautiful and compelling. In verse 2, it says that nations will stream to Mount Zion. Now, in 1997, I had the privilege of going from the U.S. Military Academy down to the Brazilian Military Academy. And they took me a couple hours outside of Rio de Janeiro, and I went to, not the Amazon rainforest, but something that was way more tropical than what we have here in the U.S. And I saw this amazing waterfall, Veo da Noiva. And it's this beautiful waterfall. It was like hundreds of feet tall. And what does water do? Water always seeks to go to the lowest point. That's what gravity does. But do you see what Yahweh is saying through Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, what God is saying through Isaiah? He says, my kingdom, my desire for home is so beautiful, it's going to reverse the very gravitational pull of your heart. Water doesn't flow uphill, but nations are going to stream up a hill. It's going to change our very desires and our impulses. It's found both in Isaiah and in Micah, that phrase that we read, and it's even outside the United Nations building in New York, that nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. One day, wars will cease from pole to pole when God reverses the gravitational pull of our hearts from people who are self-centered, egocentric, only caring about themselves, and our hearts are now doing exactly the way they were designed to work. You see, God will warm our heads in order to redirect our hearts so that our feet can speedily stream up the mountain of the Lord. But how does God do this? In the passage we read in Isaiah, it says, "The word shall go out from Zion." Well, on Christmas Eve, we're going to have a carol service here with lessons and carols, scripture reading, carol, and so on and so forth. One of the scriptures that we will read is John chapter 1. And in that it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the word there in Greek is the word logos, the ultimate underlying principle of the whole universe, logos, Jesus. Jesus was with the Father in the beginning. And then it says, and the word, the logos, shall go out from Zion. The way that God changes the gravitational pull of our heart is this way. You see, we all have this desire for home, but Jesus already had the perfect home, perfect love, perfect acceptance, fully known by his Father and fully loved by his Father. And yet, what does he do? He becomes homeless for us. He leaves his throne of glory in order to bring us home. That's the whole meaning of Advent, of this once and future king, the genius of it, that he comes in great humility and will come again with great glory. And not in a glory that compels you to do what he says, but a glory that convinces you, that says, why wouldn't I want to follow you? Why wouldn't I want to bow my knee to you? If this is what real kingship looks like, if this is what real home looks like, this is what I want. The word shall go out from Zion. It will go out and bring everybody in. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor that you might receive the riches of heaven." You see, Jesus had everything. He didn't have to give up anything, but he freely chose to do that, to bring us back into his family. And I love that. Home, right? That's why, you know, one of the words that we use for that wooden structure here, we call it the Lord's table. Families eat around tables. So Lord, we thank you for home. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And Lord, it is our cry that as we ask for your return, we ask that we would also return to you, that we would prepare room for you. So Lord, today, by your Spirit, convict us of what needs to change. Change the gravitational pull of our hearts from being self-centered and turn us back to loving you and loving others. And we ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.